For over 45 years, Pensacola Christian College has enjoyed many encouraging and helpful messages from our faculty and staff, as well as guest speakers. Today's Chapel Podcast is a recording from our archives.
I'm kind of a prankster at heart. I was a youth pastor for 14 years and now pastoring for 19 years. And I enjoy having a good time. You know, our country, I was thinking about this, has a day where people basically deceive each other. I mean, you think about it. It's April 1. We call it April Fool's Day. And the goal is to try to get somebody to believe something that is not true. I mean, even corporations have done that. And so I looked up as I was getting ready to preach. I thought, okay, let me look on the website. And I typed this in, the most outrageous deceptions in history. There was a whole list that came up, several websites. On the list was this thing called the Piltdown Man. Now, it may not be widely known today. I remember studying it when I was in school, but this hoax truly deserves its place on the list of the biggest deceptions in the whole of human history. Here's what happened. The fossilized bones of a supposedly unknown early species of man were revealed as having been found in a gravel pit in Piltdown, East Sussex in 1912 by archaeologist Charles Dawson. So for the next 40 years, it was believed this was an early species of man. They were trying to prove, obviously, Charles Darwin's theory, but here's the rest of the story. It emerged that Piltdown Man was actually a huge fraud. He was, in fact, a fully developed modern human being that believed to have died 600 years previously, whose lower jawbone had been replaced with that of an orangutan. And for years, they thought, okay, this is the missing link. They were deceived. Probably the most famous case of deception in human history was the legend of the Trojan horse, which is actually an event which almost certainly occurred. In fact, in some capacity, it allowed the Greeks, they say, to enter the city of Troy and end a 10-year-long siege of the city. In fact, in Homer's book, Odyssey, the tale of the Trojan horse is told. And what happened is, with the Greeks wanting to end this Trojan war, they pretended to sail away on ships from Troy. However, little did the Trojans know that a select force of Greek soldiers had actually hidden inside a huge hollow wooden horse which had wheels at the bottom. So while the rest of the army sails away in celebration of their quote-unquote victory, the Trojans pull this horse into the city. They have no idea that there are some select soldiers of the enemy inside. And while they're all asleep at night, those soldiers get out and they opened the gates of the city. The returning army had not gone very far, and they came back and destroyed the inhabitants and ended the war. They were deceived. To bring it a little closer home, I heard about a teenage guy that wanted to get some of his buddies, and I don't give you this for you to repeat, but he wanted to get some of his teenage buddies, and so he got a piece of cheese pizza. And sometimes when cheese pizza sits there for a little bit, the cheese will actually harden on the top and you can peel it away from the actual crust. And this guy wanted to get his buddies, and so he found two of the biggest cockroaches he could find. He took those two cockroaches, he slid them very carefully inside the cheese, between the cheese and obviously between that other layer there of the crust, and he watched as his buddy took a bite out of that. There was more juice and crunch than he's ever realized in his life in a pizza. But I'll never forget when I was deceived. I had been a member of eBay, the trading company I enjoy every now and then selling on eBay and trading. Been a member since 1999 for 21 years. And I remember looking for a GPS. I fly small airplanes, and I was looking for a GPS, and I found one that was just a sweet deal. And I thought, man, this is great. This guy, I mean, he described it perfectly. It was a Garmin GPS. And I said, I'm going to buy this thing. And I was not even thinking, and dumb me, sent him the money by way of Wells Fargo. Never, ever do that. Now PayPal is there and there's protections and et cetera. And I sent him $850. I never saw the GPS, but he saw my money. Nobody likes to be deceived. But the greatest story of deception is in the Word of God. And I want you to take your Bibles tonight, go to Genesis chapter 2 with me, Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to see the story that many of you had moms and dads or grandparents sit you and in a Bible time in your home, or you grew up with this story. You know where it all began, but I want you to see it tonight in the next few minutes. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, here's what the Bible says. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the garden, or out of the ground, made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Move to verse 15, please. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, here's the saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And then he gives kind of the parameters, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Verse 18, he realizes God knows everything, that Adam is alone, he creates Eve. And then you go to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. The word subtle there means crafty, deceitful, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they both knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. My friend, I don't know where you're at in your walk with God, but I'm telling you what, I believe with all of my heart, Satan's greatest tool is found in this passage. It's the tool of deceit. And if Satan can make you think that enjoying and committing your sin is more important than your walk with God, then he has won. My friend, where are you at? As the song that James just sang, where are you at in your walk with God right now? Father, I pray you'll bless tonight's message. I pray, Father, even as we look at the Word of God as we had, I pray, Lord, that the Word of God will not fall on deaf ears. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to apply the Word of God. May we be sponges for truth. God, thank you so much for this college and for how it has stood for truth all these years. May we be men and women of character and integrity, and may this year be a year that is the greatest year in our life as we walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Tonight, very briefly, I want you to see three truths concerning the deceit of sin. Number one, the pleasure of sin. In fact, it's interesting. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:25, Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let me tell you, friends, sin is enjoyable. There's no question about it. In fact, the Bible says it. When you look at the text we read, you realize that the devil is going to use something to lure Adam and Eve. Now, everything he uses, because God is holy, perfect, and just, and righteous, he's using something that is right, but he's going to twist and turn it. And so I want you to see, number one, he uses something that is real appealing. Look in verse number 6. There's some key words there. He says this fruit was good, it was pleasant, and it was to be desired. Let me just say this. If you're having a great time sinning, God isn't shocked. It doesn't surprise God. If you have a sin in your life, whatever that is, if you have something that seems to get you and just nail you and shackle you, God isn't surprised that you're being pulled for that. And let me tell you, if we're going to start out the new year right, if we're going to start the school year, we got to make sure we are clean in our walk with God. And so he's going to use something that is incredibly appealing. The Bible doesn't say what fruit it is. I'm not a big fan of vegetables. Could I get an amen from anybody out there? I don't really like a lot of them. I like just a few of them. I do eat some of them. I know they're good for you, but I don't eat a lot. I don't like broccoli. Now, how many of you like broccoli? Raise your hand. Goodness gracious, you need super prayer, let me tell you. You should be at the altar in just a few minutes. Broccoli, I don't get it. Cucumbers, man, you put that in front of me. I don't like cucumbers. It's not appealing. It's not a temptation. But you put a chocolate chip cookie in front of me that is warm and you put a glass of milk beside it that is cold, let me tell you, friends, I'm all over it. Cauliflower? Who in the world would like cauliflower? I mean, really, that thing doesn't appeal for me at all. I mean, that's just gross looking. Why are you even going to eat the thing? You have a cauliflower there, but let me tell you, you put a gooey brownie, and let me tell you, now we're talking. How about, let's take it a different direction. You put a crochet needle. I had to ask my wife, and she doesn't do it. I said, am I even saying this right? You put a crochet needle and a ball of yarn in front of me, it's not going to do anything for me. Absolutely not appealing. But you put a fishing pole or a rifle in my hand, and it's very appealing. You said, preacher, what are you getting at? You put a puzzle in front of me. I'm not a puzzle guy. My family likes to do puzzles, and I'll get down to the very end, and I'll kind of finish the thing and act like I've done the whole thing. You put a puzzle in front of me, it doesn't appeal to me. You put a golf club in my hand, and then I'll meet you on the first tee. You see, preacher, what are you getting at? I don't know what's appealing to you. I don't know what the devil dangles in front of you. I don't know what it is, but you do. And if you're going to live a life that's going to please God, you got to make sure that whatever that is, that you don't give in to that sin. The devil used something that was real appealing. Number two, he used something that was readily available. Look at the Bible. Look what the Bible says in verse number three. There's nothing wrong with this tree being where it's at because God put it there. But he used something that was in the midst of the garden. They probably, even though the text doesn't say, they may have walked by this tree in the very middle. It wasn't in the back corner. It wasn't by the back gate. It's in the middle of the garden there. And he's going to use something that's real appealing, whatever that fruit was. And it's readily available. Let me just say this. You don't have to go far to get opportunities to sin. I could reach into my pocket tonight. And in my pocket, I have an iPhone. And if I wanted to, I could look at whatever I wanted to on this iPhone. Even though I may realize the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, I could sin looking at this phone. You see, you don't have to go very far to get opportunities for sin. You can sin on the campus of Pensacola Christian College. You can sin, friends, in a church building. You can sin at any place. And the devil here is going to use something to tempt Adam and Eve that was real appealing. It was readily available. And then number three, it was routinely accepted. Look at verse number four. He says, hey, you won't die. You're not going to die. Hey, it's okay. It's just this sin. It's just going against God. But hey, it's okay. You'll find people around you that will justify, and maybe you have, your sin. I graduated in 1982 from Providence Christian School in Riverview, Florida, where Dave Goforth was pastor there for many years. And now he moved on to another pastorate. And some of you are students, you're from that church and you're here at Pensacola. Back then, my youth pastor was Morris Gleiser, and Morris Gleiser was a phenomenal youth pastor there, and I was under his tutelage, and thank God for that. He was my youth pastor. I remember the day that we graduated at Providence Christian School, 1982. I was 17 years old, and I remember we sang as a choir under the direction of Paul Faulkner, God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. Never forget it. I wasn't walking with God, didn't really care about the things, even though I grew up in a Christian home, missionary family, preacher kid. I knew what was right and wrong, but you know what? I didn't care about that song. And after we graduated from Providence Christian School, a guy said, hey, I've got a fifth of Jack Daniels in the back of my van. He said, I'm going to go get wasted after graduation. You can find things that are routinely acceptable anywhere. And I'm here to tell you, friends, that the devil will use anything he can this year to get you derailed from your walk with God. He's going to try to sidetrack you. He's going to try to say, hey, it's okay, because let me tell you, sin is pleasurable. Its enjoyment is there. But then I thought about this, how long does it last? Its endurance, it doesn't last very long. The Bible says that you can enjoy the pleasures of sin. And then he tacks on this little phrase, for a season. I'm from Georgia. I grew up in Tampa, Florida, so we didn't have a whole lot of seasons where I grew up. You don't have a whole lot of seasons here in Pensacola. But let me tell you, most places have seasons, and they don't last long. You can enjoy it for just a little while. You say, preacher, it'll only affect me. I've read this so many times. I never wrote it, got it years ago, but it illustrates. I'm going to read it very quickly tonight. It illustrates what will happen if you hang on to your sin and what could happen, the ripple effect. Because, well, let me tell you, when you take a rock and throw it into a pond, it doesn't just affect where the rock goes in. There's ripples as a result. You can't sin and not have somebody else affected. On the field, first day of school, everything went great. She made her friends and even got a date. She thought, I want to be popular, and I'm going to be because I just got a date with the star of the team. To be known in this school, you had to have clout, and dating this guy would sure help her out. There was only one problem stopping her fate. Her parents had said she was too young to date. Well, I just won't tell them the entire truth. They won't know the difference. What's there to lose? Jenny asked to stay with her friends that night. Her parents frowned but said, all right. Excited, she got ready for the big event, but as she rushed around like she had no sense, she began to feel guilty about all the lies. But hey, what's a pizza, a party, and a moonlight ride? Well, the pizza was good and the party was great, but the moonlight ride would have to wait. For Jeff was drinking by this time, but he kissed her and said, hey, I'm just fine. They jumped in the car for the moonlight ride, not thinking he was too drunk to drive. Perhaps my parents were right. Maybe I am too young. Boy, how could I ever be so dumb? With all of her might, she pushed Jeff away. Please take me home. I don't want to stay. But Jeff cranked up the engine and floored the gas. In a matter of seconds, he was going too fast. As Jeff drove off in a fit of wild anger, Jenny knew her life was in danger. She begged and pleaded for him to slow down, but he just got faster as they neared the town. Just let me go home. I'll confess that I lied. I really went out for a moonlight ride. Then all of a sudden, she saw a big flash. Oh, God, please help us. We're going to crash. She doesn't remember the force of impact, but just that everything all of a sudden went black. She felt someone remove her from the twisted rubble and heard call an ambulance. These kids are in trouble. Voices she heard, a few words at best, but she knew there were two cars involved in this mess. Then wondered to herself if Jeff was okay and if the people in the other car would make them pay. She awoke in the hospital to faces so sad. You've been in a wreck and it looks pretty bad. These voices echoed inside her head as they gently told her that Jeff was dead. They said, Jenny, we've done all that we can do, but it looks like as if we'll lose you too. But the people in the other car, Jenny cried, we're sorry, Jenny. They also died. Jenny prayed, God, forgive me for what I've done. I only wanted to have one night of fun. Tell those people's family that I've made their lives dim and wish I could return their families to them. Tell mom and dad I'm sorry I lied and that it's my fault that so many have died. Oh, nurse, won't you please tell them for me? And the nurse just stood there. She never agreed, but took Jenny's hand with tears in her eyes. And a few moments later, Jenny died. A man asked the nurse, why didn't you do your best to give that girl her one last request? She looked at the man with eyes so sad because the people in the other car were her mom and her dad. It's just a poem, but you can't play around with your sin and not affect yourself and somebody else. And because Adam and Eve took of that fruit, you and I are dealing with it years later. You see, my friend, the endurance doesn't last long. It's the enjoyment is not going to be there for a long time. I ask you, whatever you struggle with in your life, whatever it is, say, God, I want to give that over to you. You realize, friends, that the pleasure of sin is there. But I want to get to number two very quickly, the pain of sin. Look at the text here. It robs you. It robs you because when you see what it does to Adam and Eve in chapter 3, verse 3, it robs them of peace. Look what the Bible says. What are they doing right now in chapter 3:3? But of the fruit of the tree that which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Look in verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve and his wife, and Adam and Eve, they, what are they doing now? They're saying, hi, God, how you doing? I can't wait to see you. No, they're hiding. And the Bible says they're afraid. So you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Yeah, the pleasure of sin, I got it. It's appealing. God says it. Whatever that is in your life, but the pain of sin, it robs you of your peace. You hang on to that sin, whatever that is, and you're going to be robbed of peace, my friend. The Bible says in Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. It's not going to happen. They're robbed at it. You'll lay your head on your pillow at night. You'll say, man, that satisfaction didn't last very long. Giving into that sin didn't last very long. It robbed them of their peace. But then as I studied the text, I realized this. It robbed them of their purity. Chapter 3, verse number 7, look at the text. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. But when you back up to chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What happened between chapter 2, verse 25 and chapter 3 here, where it says that they're now ashamed? What happened was they were robbed because of their sin, of their purity. And that's exactly what it'll do to us. Proverbs 30:12, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. My friend, it's not worth it. It is not worth it to give in to that sin. It is not worth it for you to be chained and shackled to whatever that is, and you know exactly what you struggle with, what's appealing to you. Robbed them of their peace. It robbed them of their purity. But then I looked in the text, it robbed them of the presence of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 23, what does he do? Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so now they go from this sweet fellowship, walking with God, enjoying life, and God says, now, because of your sin, I'm going to drive you out of the garden. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. My friend, don't hang on to that sin because it'll rob you. It'll ruin your life. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Samson had it all. He had power. He had popularity. He had God's blessing, but he blew it. And if I could dig up Samson's bloody body today, tonight, and if I could bring it up here, it would be grotesque and horrible, and put it on a pole and show you, hey, this is what happens when you think you're better and badder and bigger than Almighty God. This is what happens. I would do it. I've never had a young lady come into my office in the 14 years that I was a youth pastor. I've never had a lady come in with her parents in tow with a big smile on her face as a teenage girl, saying she's pregnant. But I have had, unfortunately, someone come into my office with tears streaming down her cheeks, parents behind her, and having to tell me as her youth pastor, there's a little baby inside. I'm here to tell you, friends, don't be fooled by the wicked one. He hates you. And he will make your sin to be as appealing as he can. He will make that sin to look so good. But remember this, if Satan can make you think that enjoying and committing your sin is more important than your walk with God, then he's won. You say, preacher, okay, I got it. I understand the Bible says there's the pleasure of sin. I understand it says there's the pain. What is the prescription? I am so glad you asked, because there is help for all of us, including this preacher. Say, what is the help? Let me just tell you how you can be helped according to the Word of God. Number one, acknowledge God's sufficiency. You are complete in Him. You have every tool if you've been born again. I'm not assuming you have, but if you've been saved, you have every tool to defeat the tools of the devil. Every one of them. Greater is He that's in you, the Bible says, than he that's in the world. Acknowledge God's sufficiency. God will help you through this. Number two, admit the sin. You've got to be honest with God. You say, God already knows it. Yeah, he does. But God desires us to have a clean heart and honesty like David had in Psalm 51. He that covereth his sins, the Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, shall not prosper. If I try to cover that up, God knows it anyway. God says, I want you to be honest and admit the sin and acknowledge my transgressions. That's what David did. So I realize in my life that God is sufficient. I admit the sin. Number three, accept God's forgiveness. I can't tell you how many people over the years that have said to me, oh, God won't forgive what I've done. God will forgive anything if you come to God with an open heart and a contrite heart and a spirit and say, God, would you forgive me? Accept God's forgiveness. I was thinking as I was reading through the Bible one time, I thought, I wonder how Paul dealt with it. Just here's a scenario, and this is not in the Word of God, but can you imagine Saul who persecuted Christians and then he became Paul? Can you imagine Paul going to somebody's house maybe to eat one night and he's there in Ephesus and he's going to eat in this family's home that had been converted and maybe they have a piano there. And they didn't have pianos back then, but you didn't know what I'm saying. He's got a piano there for story's sake and he sees a picture there, a nice little Kodak picture, and he sees it on the piano and he says, oh, who's that? And they don't answer him. No, who's that? I was just wondering, who's that? And tears start to come down the mom's eyes and her cheeks, and she says, that's our son. He says, oh, I'm so sorry. Paul says, if I may ask, what happened to him? And she says, I don't know if I really want to tell you this, but when you were persecuting Christians,
My son had a vibrant testimony for Jesus Christ, and you had him killed. That's not in the Bible, that specific story. But if anybody had to understand and learn the forgiveness of an almighty God, it was the Apostle Paul. Don't tell me he won't forgive you. Realize, number one, acknowledge God's sufficiency, admit the sin, accept God's forgiveness. Number four, abandon the sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it. I've got to say, God, with your help and your strength, I abandon the sin. I'm moving quickly because of time. I apply God's word in my life. That's number five. I say, God, you've given me your word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. You'll never get victory over sin unless you keep this word, this book, as a priority this year in your life. It's not going to happen. You must get into the word of God. And then number six, find somebody to be accountable to. I have a guy that calls me every Wednesday. We text one another, been doing it for probably 20 years now. Whoever that is, your accountability person shouldn't be a gossip because they're going to tell everybody everything that you just told them. They need to be genuine, and number three, they need to be godly. Somebody you can trust. His name was Wayne. I'll never forget him. Wayne was in my youth group, and Wayne was one of these guys that, ladies, when he would walk in a room, he would turn heads. This was a guy who was a football player. This was a guy who was built. He was 6 foot plus, and this guy sat in my youth group I don't know how many times, and Wayne, though, made some choices in his life that cost him. I'll fast forward the story. This is the actual letter I received. On the front it says, Brother Rusty Smith. It's from Wayne, and on the front there's a stamp that says, this mail originates from the Cherokee County Adult Detention Center. Wayne, I'm going to read you what he said. Brother Rusty, hey, how's everything going? How are you and everybody? Well, I guess you've heard the situation with me and everything. I really messed up when I moved out and tried to make it on my own. I've been on my own for 3 years now, and I've been through more things than people can imagine. The things I've been through and seen, especially over the last year and a half, are things I used to see on TV. It's no wonder I'm not dead by now. I've been locked up for now for 6 months over stupid stuff. Here's what he says, all because I fell in with the wrong crowd and wouldn't listen all my life. I've been told that I was a leader and not a follower, but this time I chose to follow instead of lead. My parents gave me everything I wanted as far as material goes. I could have any girl I wanted. I had everything. Now look at me. And I did. As a youth pastor, I got in my car. I drove to the Cherokee County Adult Detention Center. I got checked in to make sure that I was not somebody I shouldn't be, checked all my credentials, walked through the metal detector, and I sat in a chair in front of a big plexiglass thing that had phones in different booths hanging on it. And I watched as Wayne walked out. And when Wayne walked out, he walked out in an orange jumpsuit. The guy that sat in front of my youth group, he sat in a chair there. He heard the preaching. He made decisions for God. He went to camp. And he sat there, and I picked up the phone, and he picked up the phone, and that big glass between us, and we talked, and we cried. And I watched after a few minutes when we hung up. I watched him walk away. And I'm telling you, you talk about hurt. I'll never forget he had those orange jumpsuit, he had green flip-flops on. He had on the back of his outfit he was wearing, Cherokee County Adult Detention Center. And I watched him until I couldn't see him anymore. And I thought to myself, here's a guy who seemed to have it all, but gave in to Satan's greatest tool, the tool of deceit. You have a choice this year. Don't be fooled.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.